We're in chapter 9 of Romans. And as my text, I'm taking verse 8. But the children of promise are counted for the seed. The children of promise are counted for the seed. And also, verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now, it's no use pretending that this is not a difficult chapter. It is not a difficult chapter to understand. It is a difficult chapter to accept. I think I would put it like that. And there are different views on it. And I can only give the view that I believe is the right one. So if you had another preacher this morning, you'd have another view maybe on some details here. But in any case, some are going to be pleased and others are not. So you might as well have me. So I will give as honestly as I can what I see and believe here. Now, as well as that, you can see there is a concern. It's a great statement of the Christian faith in this particular epistle, and we're aware of that. And from chapters 1 to chapter 5, and then there's a digression in 6 and 7, then chapter 8, it's really the great theme, and still is really, of justification by faith. Now then, this means there's hope for the sinner. We can never be just apart from being in Christ. And going over familiar ground, you know, to go over unfamiliar ground. And we know, if somebody should ask me, what does he mean to me? I would say, he died for my sins, and that I am totally forgiven. Past, present, future sins, and the principle, the power of sin. I am justified. But as well as that, the perfect life of Christ, which he hadn't got to do for himself, but it did for me, that life of Christ is counted for me. So in a sense, we remove the unclean by God's grace and is nailed to the cross, and we receive the clean. We call it imputed righteousness. And this means we appropriate it by repentance and faith, which are gifts and abilities that God gives us. And we are justified. How? By faith, not in myself, but in what Christ has done for me. That's how I'm justified. I'm justified in saying I'm going to heaven. I'm justified in saying I'm a child of God, because I am in Christ. Now, we're familiar with that. Now then, chapters 9 to 11 are still doctrinal. It's 11 to 16 that are application. Now then, what about the Jews? They are God's chosen people. Is there a different arrangement for the Jews that Christ's life and his sacrifice in Calvary does not apply to them, but only applies to us who are Gentiles? What about the Jews? And you'd be surprised how many theories there are, as if there were another gospel for the Jews. There is one gospel. Now, let's look at this as we go step by step. Paul was an Hebrew of the Hebrews, yet he was sent. If you'd ask anybody, where shall we send Paul to? Well, he's a Jew through and through. And he understands Jews. Send him to the villages of his own people, because he knows their language, he knows the way they think, he understands them. Send him there. But no, God sends him to the Gentiles, to people like ourselves. And he is able to say to Agrippa when he was being tried, he said, and he gave his testimony, and he said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I was faithful. All the days of my life, I have not ignored Jews. I've gone to the synagogue, but I have preached mainly to non-Jews, unto Gentiles. And I know it is a wonderful thing for a person to come out of darkness into light. Now, with that, we cannot disagree. We know that that is true. Yet, he opens his heart here and he said, you know, what grieves me and what hurts me is that I go and preach to the Gentiles and many of them believe. And I go to my own people and they're like granites. And I feel so strongly about this because, you know, we all love our own nationality. That does not mean to say that we don't love other nationalities, but everybody loves his own language and culture. If he doesn't, he is an unnatural person. There's an old Welsh saying, there's this cas gŵr na charo'r wlad a'i maco. Unpleasant, the man who does not love the country that gave him nurture. Well, sense. It's sense. We love our own country. That does not exclude our love for the furthest countries in the world. It does not exclude that. But he is saying that, I love the Jews. Oh, you narrow-minded thing. No. I spent my life preaching to the Gentiles because I had a passion and a burden for them. But I grieve for the Jews. I grieve so much, he said, that if it were possible, I would be accursed. I know it's not possible, because look at Romans 8. I know it's not possible, because nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I know it's not possible, but if it were possible, I would be lost for them to be saved. I love them that much. And then we talked about a burden last week. If you have unsaved parents whom you love very, very much, or unsaved children whom you love very, very much, oh, you narrow people just loving your own family. Not at all. It is natural to love our own families. They are special to us. Even when they are difficult and do wrong things in the sight of other people, they are our children or our parents, and they belong to us. And so there is a special relationship there. And if we have a burden, we say, I love them so much that I would desire, not that I can be dismissive of my salvation. I cannot tear away myself from my relationship with Jesus Christ, but I can go as far as I dare to the edge of the precipice and say, Lord, I would be willing, if it be possible, that I might be lost, that they might be saved. Well, you feel like that. When you see your son or your daughter suffer, or your father or your mother, would you not rather suffer for them? Am I not right? You see, he's not breaking down doctrine here. He knows it's not possible. But he's going as near as he can. He said, I care so much for these hard-hearted Jews and fellow citizens of mine. So he opens his heart. And then he tells us, remember, they received so much. They received so much. And yet somehow, they didn't get it. Some did, most didn't. Now we're looking at that. Now we're looking now at the verses that go from verse 6 to verse 11 or so. And our little headings. The challenge of covenant of grace. We can challenge and say now, you made covenants with them. Are you breaking your word? So he takes that up here. So you might say, we could easily criticize him and say, are you suggesting that the Jews are not the Lord's people? What about all the promises? What about the covenants that God has for his people in the Old Testament? Are you dismissive of all that? So now he explains what he means. Verse 4, we have a look at that. They were greatly privileged. Look what they had. We looked at this last week, so only very briefly. Who are the Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh, Christ came. And then he adds, he was more than a Jew, who is over all God blessed forever. So he brings in his deity there, although of the flesh, he came from the Jews. He said, they received so much, and God favored them so much. They were adopted, they were his own possession, his sons, his people, his chosen. Then what happened? What is Paul inferring here? What was missing? And he said, I'll tell you what was missing in most of them. Faith. All that became dead if there was not faith there. So it can be belonging to our chapel and hearing the gospel and knowing the gospel and enjoying the hymns and enjoying friendship and all the other things you'd like to add. But if there's no saving faith there, you still go to hell. That is what he's saying. So all these privileges are he put upon them. And then he goes on to explain. For example, let me give you Hebrews 11 verse 6. That sums it all up. But without faith, Jew or Gentile, but without faith, because he gives a list of the Old Testament people, if you remember. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So he said that if we're talking now about salvation, we're talking about saving faith. Whatever the advantages may be, you may have been brought up in a wonderful Christian home, and you might have admired everything they wear. But if there was no faith in you, then as far as you're concerned, it was of no avail. That is what he is saying. Now then, he then says in verse 6. Now look at it. It is an important verse. Not as though the word of God hath not taken effect. He's saying, it's not as if he was saying empty words and that he didn't mean them. Not as though the word of God hath not taken effect. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Do you follow that? They might say, we are the children of Abraham. We are Israelites. We are of the lineage of God's chosen people. And he answers them back and say, yes, I know. But some of you have only got a form of religion and deny the power of it. Not all Israel are Israel. Not all who claim to be of the nationality of Israel are Israelites in their hearts. That makes sense, doesn't it? It makes absolute sense. There's no defect in God or his words. Some or many failed because they failed to grasp this lovely gift of faith. Now this can happen to us where we can know, we call them the doctrines of grace, the fundamental truths of the Bible, and yet be strangers to the grace of the doctrines. We may be able to answer all the questions, and yet there is no grace in our hearts because it has not produced faith. And unless faith is there, we are in exactly the same position. Jew or Gentile, with or without faith. Jew or Gentile with faith is a child of God. Jew or Gentile without faith is an alien to God. So that is what he's presenting. Now the Jews thought he hated them. And he said, no, I don't. The first few verses shows he has a passion for them. And he cares for them. And he'd even to say, I go as far as I can to saying, I'd be anathema or be lost or accursed of Christ that you might be saved. I know I cannot do that, but I'm trying to tell you how my heart is bleeding for my own people because you're hiding behind, we're Israelites. I can remember in my first church, I decided I would call, it was a village of about 20,000 people. And I thought I would call it In Every Home, which I did. And I did this three times as I was there. And I had answers like this. If they were Church of England and they knew I was evangelical, they'd say, no, thank you, church we are. And others would say, we belong to Hope. That's the name of another chapel. And they would hide. They never went. But they would hide behind a name and having nothing. And these Israelites were doing the same thing. They're hiding behind their reputation of belonging to the chosen people of God, but their hearts empty. Not all. We have a list in Hebrews 11 and many, many, many more. Not all Israel are Israel. Now then, who then are the true Israel? Comes the second point. The children of promise. In verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abram are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So he introduces his subject now very carefully. He said, neither because they are all of the seed of Abraham. Not everybody who comes from the body of Abraham are mine, but he had a child of promise. That is, there were other children, like the children of Ishmael. Abraham was their father, but they were not children of promise. But a child of promise, rather a special child here, because he is born not of any real human ability, not really, because of the age of both of them, and yet he is born, he is a child of promise. And it's exactly the same with Isaac and Rebekah. We have Jacob and Esau. One he loves, and it's not hate, the other word is not love. One he loves, and the other he does not love. Why? Because one, in his view, receives the promise, and the other does not. So we're coming now to an area that is very sensitive, and I will do my best to explain it. Not in all the descendants of Abraham, says one commentary, not in all the descendants of Abraham or of Israel was the covenant promise destined to be fulfilled. Well, we understand that. Not in all the descendants of Abraham or of Israel, as Jacob, was the covenant promises destined to be fulfilled. That is, you might say, you fulfill your promises to me because I'm a descendant of Abraham and Israel and so on. No, he said, not in all. In some of you, but not in all. Because not all Israel are truly Israel in that spiritual way that I'm concerned about. But only, it goes on to say, in the hearts and lives of those who by God's grace would repose their trust in him and strive to obey his will out of gratitude. And these are collected, aren't they, together in Christ in Hebrews 11. Look what he says. Who are then the children of promise? The children of promise are these, that in their hearts and their lives, God's grace is there. And they have reposed their trust in God and strive to live a life which is a life of obedience and gratitude to God. These are the true Israel of God. Who are they? They are the children of faith. We have then this phrase, the children of promise. His word to his children of promise, be it a Jew or a Gentile, is never broken. Never broken. His covenants and all the things we've mentioned, and adoption and sons and so on, is never broken to those who are children of promise. Now we need to examine now, what does he mean by the children of promise? Now the birth of Isaac is a child of promise, we've looked at that. Now then, they are born in extraordinary ways because God's promise is behind them. Let us bring in now to Jew and Gentile now. those that are born not of blood, not, you know, my family, my nation, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, because we decide to have children, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now that's a child of promise. Be it a Jew or Gentile, who is born not because we are of a certain family, a certain nationality, but because it is of the will of God. Children of promise. Are they in the Old Testament? Of course they are. Thousands and thousands of them. All of them? No. Not all Israel are Israel. The children of promise are picked out in chapter 11 of Hebrews, and they are named. Not everybody is named, but a cross-section of people are named, that they are men and women. And the one thing that is said about them all, not that there were people said, because I am a Jew, because I am an Israel, therefore I'm in Hebrews 11. No, but because I am a man or a woman of faith, that's why they are in Hebrews 11. And why are they men or women of faith? Because they are born of God. Now then in verse 8. That is, they which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Now he's speaking particularly to the Jews, but it can be to any of us. That is, we could speak the same way. We are not Jews, or one or two may be, but generally speaking, we are not Jews. But we might say about Wales, oh, we belong to the land of revival. And because we belong to the land of revival, God has a special interest in us. Well, that's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. There's nothing special about us, more than any other country for that matter. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So we're looking at now, he's broadening it out. He's described in chapters 1 to 5, then 6 and 7 are the subjects. Chapter 8, how the Gentile must be justified by faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And a little voice says over here, what about the Jews? What about the Jews? And he says, not all Israel are Israel. Not all of our fathers were men and women of faith. But some of them were, but the majority seem not to be. But some were. Who are then the children of God? Those who are born of God. The children of promise. Now, who are these and what are they like? How can we say that we can become the children of promise? What is behind justification by faith? To a little sinner that comes there and repents of his faith and exercises faith in Jesus Christ. Let's have a little kind of detective work. And we're asking this little sinner and say, you've come and I see that he has received you and you're justified by your faith in Jesus Christ and glory and heaven is your destination. Tell me, where did you get that faith? And where did you get that ability to repent? Well, something happened to me. Do you realize what happened to you? Yes, but I didn't feel it at the time, but I felt the effect of it afterwards. He visited me. What did he do when he visited you? He regenerated. If you don't like that word, it's only used once. He quickened. He begat. He gave a rebirth. You're born again. That can happen like this morning, say. A person quite unknown to themselves may have a visit from God, and they may not even like the service at all, but can be born of God, and a work will begin that you can never turn back, and your destination will go on, and you will come to Christ. But you have not been aware that it has happened to you. It's of his choice. In his time, and in his way. A child of promise. Let me read you what regeneration means in a class, one of the classic doctrine books. Regeneration, that is when God visits a heart with life and removes death. Regeneration is a creative work of God and is therefore a work in which man is purely passive and in which there is no place for human cooperation. Salvation is wholly of God. Generation implants the principle of the new life in the soul. And the new birth causes the principle to begin to assert itself in action. So in that person who's had that secret visit of God, and the principle has been implanted in him, suddenly it asserts itself. What shall I do? I am a sinner. What shall I do? Then he hears the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. And he goes for him. But he sees a mess he's in. And he says, I'm filthy. I know, says Jesus. And I repent of my sin. And Jesus says, I can see that that is a God-given repentance, not just embarrassment. What do you want to do? I want to believe in you. Have you got faith? Yes, I have obtained like precious faith. I have the gift of faith. And that now is activated. And I come to Christ. And I'm justified by faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we are totally involved in that part. But there's nothing there unless you're a product of a child of promise. We have to accept it. There is nothing there unless there has been a birth and a planting of life in the depths of our soul. That's why our Christian religion is so serious, so beautiful, so profound, and how do we depend entirely upon God? And lastly, the choice of God. Verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time shall I come and Sarah shall have a son. And he gives us an example that obviously that the son of Abraham and Sarah was a child of promise. It had to be so. And it was so also, you find this promise, this one he loved and this one he did not. I do not understand it. Now then, in verse 11, we need to look at these words. For the children, being not yet born, neither have done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now we understand a bit of that. So he's saying, what I'm saying is this, he said, regarding, say, Esau and Jacob, that the election of God will always stand. He said, my electing is immovable. I will not shift my elective choice. This must stand with Jew and Gentile. This must stand. Now you might say, we people of the ages have either made this very mechanical or they have rejected it. And one person said to me, when I said, well, what do you do with all these verses of the scripture? In John 17, for example, that those whom the Father gives him and so on. He said, will we avoid controversial verses? Can you avoid any part of scripture? You cannot do it. Now then, that the election might stand. Now, let us understand this. It is inescapable. There's no use us going home now and say, I reject election. It is inescapable. It's from God, and God is inescapable. Let me read you a quotation by a man called Bavinck. It's a good quotation. I'll read it slowly. Round about us, we observe so many facts which seem to be unreasonable. That's right. So much undeserved suffering. It seems so. So many unaccountable calamities. Yes. Such an uneven and inexplicable distribution of destiny. Yes. And such an enormous contrast between the extremes of joy and sorrow. At anyone reflecting on these things, if forced to choice between viewing this universe as if it were governed by the blind will of an unbenign deity, as is done in pessimism, a person might say, well, I think my choices at this universe is governed by the blind will of an unbenign God, as a pessimist would view things. Or, upon the basis of Scripture, and by faith, to rest in the absolute and sovereign. Stop there for a moment. That we are willing to rest in our faith in the absolute sovereignty of God, yet, however incomprehensible all these things have seemed to happen, like in our lives, good, bad, all these things, however incomprehensible, wise and holy will of Him who willed one day cause the full lights of heaven to dawn upon these mysteries of life. Now that's our choice as this particular theologian. We either have to attribute it all to an unbenign, unbenevolent God who has blindness to everything that happens and is totally careless and random in all that happens, and everything is confusion, or else we have to say, yet in all this confusion, there is a God who is sovereign, and because we are limited, and because we have not full understanding, and because we are only in certain limited dimension, that there is a God holy and wise who is knowing, who knows what He does. We sing it. You see, can we go that far? God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. Now, let me use an illustration. I've used an illustration about a painting before, but it's not the same illustration that I've used once or twice before. I want you now to think that here you are in an art gallery, and you're being taken around, that your children, and you're taken around by an art master. And you see some of His children, they're all oil paintings, by the way, and some of the children go up to an oil painting, and they go that close to it, and all they see are little dabs of paints and colour that look quite horrible, some of them. Some of the colours are nice, and some are strange, and they seem to have no form at all, and they're quite incomprehensible. And the teacher says, you do not look at an oil painting like that. You stand back, and you look at the total picture. What seems to be a mass of blobs and dabs is a beautiful painting. Then he says, but that's not enough. Let me show you another half a dozen paintings by this great artist. And stand a couple of yards away. Now what else do you recognize? You recognize here that although all these pictures are different scenes, you can see they've been painted by the same artist. What is your conclusion? And he's very good. But when I looked up like that, I could not understand. When I look at predestination and election like that, and the will of God like that, I cannot understand. But when I stand back and see the totality, one day the totality, partly now, and look beyond the painting to the artist, and I say in my tears, maybe I do not understand, but thou doest all things well, and I believe in thy sovereignty, and in thy goodness, and in thy perfection, and in thy holiness, and in thy love. I believe in thee. Then we are beginning to catch a glimpse of what it is. And then, you know, to our astonishment, we'll begin to see that even those parts that seem puzzling, when we looked at the whole, even those little parts take sense. Here's an example. A person saying, I am born of God. I know. This faith, where did it come from? Such repentance, where came it from? I find myself in the arms of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And something whispers, a child of promise. What do you mean? Elect. Elect. Now, without being cynical and the wrong kind of logical, mathematical way of looking at it, but the way I've been talking now spiritually, how safe I feel. How safe. Nothing. Look at Romans 8 now. Nothing on earth or in hell or in anything in the universe or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is a security. Now let's come back and listen. How can we balance all this? We can then see here is God's sovereignty that election might stand, that Jew and Gentile through faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they have to be children of promise. Very well. But I have a mind. Yes. You see, remember I used a word a long time ago. It's the word antinomy. It means when there are two laws, both are true, and yet how can they be joined together? Here they are. One is God's sovereignty, his election, his will. You cannot deny it. And here is another. I sought him. I strove for him. I struggled. I worked it out. I found him. That is also true in Scripture. It is also true. It is an antinomy. To us, they seem like separate things. They look like that because of our limited thinking spiritually. But let me put it like this. Yes, I came to Jesus as I was. I, by the grace of God, I know that's true. And yet as you go along, you know that you are cradled in something far stronger than your struggle. You're cradled in the cradle of the promises of God. And God will say, born of God, my child. Yes, justification by faith applies to the Jew as well as to the Gentile. Do you remember these words? You see, this helps. Some of these poets, they help us because they make gentle what sometimes we can make harsh. Don't make it harsh, because you have to submit in the end. It says, not that I did choose thee. This is now after we have become a Christian for a while. It says, not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live to thee before the foundation of the world. We know these words. Twas sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none above thee. For thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, now you know your scriptures. This knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first. A child of promise, born of God. Not all Israel are Israel. Not all who claim. Only those who have a work of grace in their hearts that became active. And we are totally involved there. And embraced and are embraced by Jesus and are justified by faith. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and we praise thee. And help us, O Lord, to be able to, not to reject these things or to turn away, but to consider, to read the scriptures again and to consider and to realize it has to be from thee. And when it is from thee, it is forever. Hear us for thy name's sake. Amen.